About 25, 30 years ago, the comedian Bill Cosby had put out this video, which is called Bill Cosby Himself. It was just him standing up on the stage telling all these stories about his life, his marriage, his family. That video later became the basis of the program, The Cosby Show, which kind of did the same thing, but in an expanded way. In Himself, though, Bill Cosby talks about how he was convinced after having several children that children are born brain damaged. And he says that because if you're a parent, you would know this. You tell a child not to do something, and they listen to you. You explain it. But then they go behind your back and do whatever it was you said not to anyway. You ask the child, why did you do that? And they say, I don't know. That's the brain damage. And sometimes we don't grow out of that. We do things that we know are wrong. We've been instructed why things are wrong. We even understand the consequences of it. But then we go and commit the act anyway. And then we wonder why things happen. And we try to proclaim ourselves innocent. I use a very terrible example. We speak of abortion. We use my little euphemism saying, well, it's a person's right to choose. Okay, it's your body. Do what you want. Kill the child in the womb. No big deal, supposedly. But then we wonder why it is that murder is on the rise and violence against people and abuse, all these things on the rise. So if a child is not safe in the womb of its mother, where it should be safest, then of course what makes us think that a child be safe outside the womb, or anybody safe for that matter? You know, one thing leads to another. It's cause and effect. Death brings death, but life brings life. When we do good, good things happen. Some religions will call that karma, but it's true. That grace affects grace, good affects good, but evil will always beget evil. And we never seem to learn from these things. That what God says is good, what God makes is good, God is perfect. He's the architect of all things. So for us to follow His way brings goodness, but for us to do things our way apart from God does what? It brings death and it brings destruction. Now, last week, Father Gilray had mentioned that we're going to have a meeting this coming Tuesday on an issue that not many people heard about in our state. Now, Louisiana received a grade of F from Planned Parenthood. And that's a very good thing, actually, because we are an extremely pro-life state. And we should be. God expects us to be pro-life. But I'll be a little bit insulting here. Some moron from around Metairie decided that's not good enough for us. And so he paraded around children who were born as a result of surrogacy. So this is not against the children because they're the innocent third party in this, right? But he's trying to make surrogacy look good. What is surrogacy? Well, basically what it is you've got a couple. They can be heterosexual. They could even be homosexual. They want to have children, but they can't have children on their own. So what do? You get a little sperm here, a little egg there, put together the child in a petri dish somewhere, and what do? You rent out a womb. So the child is going to be implanted, gestated, and then this surrogate mother gives birth. Baby comes back. There's money involved in this, of course, so it becomes a hot issue. But is this right? No. Over 100 years ago, Mary Shelley wrote the book Frankenstein. Now, we know this to be a horror film, but actually it was a morality tale of the fact that we do not mess with nature. Because if we do, it will come back to bite us, and it will. You mess with nature, nature messes back with us. Always does. Evil begets evil. Okay? God Himself commanded that children should be the fruit of their parents' love. The fruit of the love between a man and a woman. That's human dignity. Now, people might say that the Catholic Church is too obsessed with human sexuality, but we have to be. Because the world is far more obsessed with sexuality than the church is, but in the wrong way. And we're trying to guide things back the right way. It's about human dignity. It's about human love. And the fact that love brings forth life. And that life is meant to be lived in love and in dignity. So anyway, the legislature is supposed to have an emergency session. Like, this is an emergency for us to do that. Okay? Tomorrow. So our own local state representative, legislatures, members of the legislature, have voted in favor of protecting surrogacy. And you know who they are. They need to be told no. that if we're going to do something, we do things with it God says, not something according to human wisdom. Now then people will say, well, you know, if a couple really wants to have a baby, that's good, that they want to have children. But sometimes nature says that's impossible. But there are lots of children out there waiting to be adopted who need homes. And again, when there is good, people will find greed in their dollar signs. If there are any attorneys here, or you know somebody, you can tell them that this is true. The exorbitant cost of adopting a child is a crime and a sin in the eyes of God. It is. Many people want to be able to adopt children but can't because they can't afford it. That's wrong. Absolutely wrong. Every effort should be made that every child who needs a home will have one, a home of love and a home of peace and security. Human dignity demands it. It's about time that we quit living for the dollar and start living for Christ. That's the problem with American society. But it's temptation. It's temptation. When we look at the life of Jesus, the first thing that Satan tried to do was to thwart him off of his path with temptations. His physical passions, which were naturally good, hunger is there. And Satan says, well, if you are the Son of God, make bread. And Jesus says, no. We live not by bread alone, but by all words that come from the mouth of God. Satan then tempts him with his pride. You can have this, you can have that. You have so much power. If you throw yourself off the top of the temple, you'll be caught by God. You're great. And Jesus, of course, turns away from that toward humility. He tries tempting with greed. All these things I will give you if you simply bow down and worship me. And Christ refuses. Why? Sometimes when this gospel passage is read, people are going to be very demanding and say something like, get away, Satan! The Lord your God you shall worship, and him alone you shall serve. I don't think it was quite that dramatic. You ever had a person that just really got to you, that really annoyed you, that just wouldn't shut up and wouldn't leave you alone until finally you said to the person, just get away from me, leave me alone, I've had enough. You get annoyed. That, I think, was Christ with Satan. He had enough. Why? Because Christ had a purpose to fulfill, to suffer and die and rise, to break the bond of sin and death and bring us back into communion with God. You and I have a purpose. We are here to serve the Lord, to serve one another, to be holy and blameless, to be saints, and to bring grace into the world. We, like Christ, should be annoyed by the fact that Satan tries again and again and again and again to take us off of our path. We, like Christ, can say no. He's given us that strength. We can never forget that temptation in and of itself is not a sin. It's not evil. It's going to happen. There's a certain usefulness when you think about it, too. No one but God knows what our souls have received from him, what kind of graces we have, what kind of virtues we have, what kind of strength we have. None of us knows until we get proven in the fire, so to speak. Temptation reveals what you and I are made of. Temptation reveals it in order to teach us to know ourselves. And in this way, we can discover our evil inclinations, we can see where our weaknesses lie, but we can also see where our strengths lie, and we can give thanks for the goods that temptation has revealed to us. As St. Paul would say, we might be weak in and of ourselves, but thanks be to God who has given us victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, every one of us has been tempted in one way or another, and many times we have fallen, but by Christ's grace, we get up again. And there is nothing, no temptation, no matter how strong you've ever felt it, or how much you thought it was going to consume and oppress you, that Christ himself did not experience before you. He did. And he willed to experience that to teach us to put our faith not in ourselves, but in him. Consider it this way. Satan started every one of those temptations with, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God. What was the last temptation Christ had? If you are the Son of God, get down off of that cross, and then we're going to believe that you are who you say you are. And he could have. He could have walked right off and said, you see, I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. and made everybody say, wow, we were wrong. But he didn't. He stayed on out of his love for you, for me, to fulfill his purpose, to fulfill the Father's will. And so it is with us. Our physical passions, pride, lust, greed, whatever we experience, Christ experienced those things on purpose to teach us a better way, a more excellent way of self-sacrifice out of love, which brings forth life. God brought forth life in the Garden of Eden. He gave Adam and Eve absolutely everything they needed, and everything was good. Why was the fruit there? It was to test their love. You can't force somebody to love you. We know that. So the fruit was there. Now, many people have asked me, what exactly was that fruit? Because the Bible says nothing about an apple. It just says fruit. I think we get the notion that it was an apple from the old legends of the pre-Christian Germans and British who believed in the old Norse gods. And the god Odin had magic golden apples, which if you were to eat it, you were going to have wisdom and knowledge, but you were going to die as a result of it. Maybe that's where it came from. Some ancient commentators thought that it might have been a pomegranate, because the pomegranate was thought to be an aphrodisiac, which would instill the passions inside a person and make them do sinful things. But some other Jewish commentators have said that it was a fig, interestingly enough. It's small, it's unobtrusive, it's good to eat. So that's plausible. And the reason I say that is this. Adam and Eve were then covered in sin after they had offended God. And so they took the fig leaves and covered themselves as a sign of their shame. So they were covered in their shame. Now, all of us who grew up in South Louisiana probably have gone to pick figs at one part or another in July. And what are you told? Wear long sleeves. Why? Because the fig leaves are going to itch. And they do. Sin causes pain and discomfort. Wash your hands after you pick the figs, because the fig juice can be corrosive and burn your skin. What does sin do? It destroys. Maybe it was a fig. Who knows? But the fact of the matter is, they did something wrong. But God promised salvation even in the midst of that. Out of sin, he calls us back into grace. We cannot continue to live as people who give in again and again and again to temptation. At some point, we have to turn our faces back toward God and say, I can't do this on my own, but I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Instead of giving in to sin, be annoyed by it. Instead of listening to Satan, listen to Christ and follow him, who feeds us, not with bread alone, but every word that comes from his mouth, a word of life, a word of grace.